John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.
Let me encourage you just to keep the Bible open at John's Gospel chapter 1. We thank our brother Stephen, and we trust that God will bless even the reading of the Word. If you've closed the Bible, then open it, please, at John chapter 1, because it's from this passage that I want to bring just a closing message, even in this carol service. And so if you find, again, John 1, I want you to look at the verses 11 and 12 of the chapter. We read here that he came on to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And with these words before us, let's just unite in prayer and ask help for the closing moments of this meeting. Our loving Father, we thank thee for all that has gone before in this carol service, this service of worship. We pray, O God, that our worship will have be found to be acceptable in thy sight. Come, dear God, now to the central act of worship, the preaching of the Word of God. We come, dear God, not to give our own opinions on certain issues, but we come to preach the truth. For we believe, O God, that the truth sets men and women free, sets them free from their sin, sets them free, O God, from that which binds them to this world. And Lord, we pray, O God, that thou wilt be pleased to send thy truth forth in the power of thy Spirit. Come, Lord, and grant, O God, help in the preaching and in the hearing of the word. Lord, be pleased, O God, to be glorified in all that is said. Challenge hearts, convict the soul, trouble the conscience, we pray. Please, O God, to pull away all that would cause men and women to drift off to some other place, even in this service. Grant, O God, help and power in the Holy Ghost. We'll give thee all praise and glory for it. We pray these our prayers in and through Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen. When it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, things are black and white. Things are black and white. While ambiguity and uncertainty may cloud many a matter and many an issue in life, when it comes to the gospel and what God demands from the sinner in the gospel, only clarity and certainty mark such issues. As I read the Bible, I see that you're either a child of God or you are a child of wrath tonight. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either in Christ or you are without Christ. You will either be raised unto the resurrection of life or you will be raised unto the resurrection of damnation. You'll either be in God's heaven or you will be in God's hell. All of those terms that I have used are biblical terms, and those statements are biblically true. Whether you choose to believe that or not is your own business. But to reject what I have just said is to reject the teaching of God as it is found within Holy Scripture. And so, as I said to you, when it comes to the gospel, things are black and white. Therefore, when it comes to your choice concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be no ambiguity or uncertainty about that. Like we have read together, only two responses that exist when it comes to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to consider those two responses as we draw the meeting to a close in a message that I've entitled, Only Two Responses When It Comes to Christ. Only two responses when it comes to Christ. You see, the question that you need to personally answer tonight in the gospel is, which one of these two responses will be mine? When it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we have been singing about and of whom we come to celebrate and remember this time of the year. Now, the first response that we come to in John chapter 1 concerning the Son of God is the rejection of Jesus Christ. That is but the natural response of any man or woman who is born of Adam's race. The natural response is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the verse 11 these words, He, speaking of the Savior, came on to His own, but His own and His own received Him not. Now the one of whom the vast majority of people in Israel rejected is referred to in various ways within the opening verses of this tremendous chapter of John chapter 1. We find him referred to as the Word in verse number 1. He's referred to as the one who was in the beginning with God in the verse number 2. We see him as the creator of all things in verse 3. We find him as the source of life in verse 4. We find him in verse 7 as the true light. Beyond the verses 11 and 12 that we're considering this evening, he is spoken of in verse 13 as the Word made flesh, the only begotten of the Father, and the one who was full of grace and of truth. It was this one whom the people rejected. It was this one whom the people would not receive, but instead they rejected him. And yet, this was the one that they needed the most. You see, being spiritually dead in their sins and in their trespasses, as we're reminded in Ephesians chapter 2, they needed the Eternal One to impart the life that He possessed to them. Having their understanding darkened to their true state before Almighty God, they needed the true light to come and to shine into their hearts. Having sinned against God and lived in ignorance to God, they needed the one who was full of grace and the one who was full of truth to impart that grace and that truth unto them. Such a response by men to reject the Son of God may have had some validity to it if the God of heaven had have stayed there and allowed mankind to reap the harvest of their sin, providing no means of salvation from that sin, but allowing them to drift on to hell. But that was not the case. The Son of God did not remain at a distance, but rather He came down to earth. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. He came down in the person of His only begotten Son. He stepped into history as the incarnate God, and He did all that was required by God to secure the sinner's salvation from sin. It is incredible then to think that sinful man would not receive such a one. He came. Our text says He came on to His own, His own creation, and His own received Him not. He came. That is the message of Christmas. God came into this world. He came as Emmanuel, but they accounted Him a sinner. He came as Emmanuel, but they accounted Him a deceiver. He came as Emmanuel, but they accounted Him as mad, one who was possessed of the devil. He came as the prophet, but they rejected Him because His doctrine contradicted their prejudices, censored their vices, and laid restraint on their sin. He came as high priest, a mediator between God and man, but they depended on Abraham. They were Abraham's seed. They depended on their circumcision, on their religious doings. And so they received him not. He came as king to rescue them from their enemies and to govern them with good laws. But his kingdom was not of this world, and so they received him not. He came as redeemer and savior, but not seeing their own need of redemption or salvation and having no desire to receive such spiritual blessings, they received him not. He came, but they received him not. The response to the Son of God's coming revealed the abhorrent depths to which the human race had sunk to as the sinner rejected their only Savior from sin. Now before you tut tut, before you shake your head in disapproval, before you ridicule those people for such a response to the Savior's coming, let me remind you, sinner, that you would do exactly the same if Jesus Christ came into this meeting. You would not receive him. You instead would reject him. But let me go a little further. Let me go a little closer to your own soul tonight, wherever you sit in this meeting. Let me say to you that this is what you do when Christ comes to you in the gospel. Because in the gospel, he comes to you. He seeks to save you from your sin. He seeks to gain an entrance into your heart and into your life. But what do? You reject him. You turn him away. You spurn him. To coin a phrase, you run him out of town. You run him out of town because you want to continue on in your sin. You do not want this man to rule over you. You see, like the innkeeper that was read about this evening in Bethlehem, there is no room for Christ in your heart, isn't that right? No room for the Savior. No room in your heart, no room in your life for him. You tonight receive him not. Then a question arises as we consider the rejection of these people of the Christ. Why did they not receive him? He came with salvation. He came with eternal life. He came with pardon. He came with peace to distribute all such gifts and blessings. He came with forgiveness of sins. He came with the prospect of being in heaven, and yet they received him not. Why did they not receive him? Let me give you two suggestions. Why the people of Christ, they rejected him, and why you, the sinner, continue to reject the Savior in 2017. In the first place, they rejected him because his preaching was too pointed. His preaching was too pointed. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ preached, he did so in a manner that got under the skin of his hearers. It annoyed them what he told them. It infuriated them what he spoke. You see, his preaching went to the heart. His preaching went to the conscience and caused the heart to be pricked and caused the conscience to be troubled. You see, the Son of God was not one of these preachers that you had to know the religious lingo of the day to be able to understand and to decipher what he was saying. The Savior was not one of these preachers who pussyfoot around the issues at hand that we have in our land tonight. Rather, the Son of God was plain, pointed, and precise when he came to preaching. Listen to the language that the Son of God used when he preached the gospel. I tell you, it's not very politically correct, but it was biblically correct. He said unto his hearers one day when he preached, "Ye are of your father the devil." Now, he wasn't going to draw any applause from the crowd that day, but he told the truth. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." John 8 in the verse 44. Listen to these words that we have in Matthew 23 verse 33. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Those were Christ's words. Matthew 23, the verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." That's what he called his congregation. "For ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Jesus Christ, when he preached, was not in some kind of popularity contest. And I'll tell you the reason why. The issues were too serious. The matters were too important. The consequences far too solemn for him to be anything less or anything else but pointed and direct in his preaching. Let me say that biblical preaching is offensive. For it reveals to you, the sinner, your true state before God. And what is that state? You are a hell-bound and a hell-deserving sinner. Your sin makes you such. You are a hell-bound and a hell-deserving sinner. And the preaching of the truth, the biblical preaching, also shows your total inability to bring yourself into a right standing before God. And that message is offensive to many. But can I also say that the remedy is offensive? For the scripture speaks about the offense of the cross. The cross is offensive. You see, sinful man does not like to be told, sinful woman as well, does not like to be told that the only, and listen to my words, I emphasize the word only, the only place where God meets sinful man is the cross. That's the only place. The only place where your sins can be pardoned and forgiven is at the cross. That is offensive to sinful man. No, they believe that the place where my sins can be forgiven is in a confessional box. Well, my sins can be forgiven at the baptismal font. My sins can be forgiven at a communion table. No, the only place where sins can be washed away is at the cross, because at the cross Christ shed his blood. And it is only the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that can cleanse from all sin. And sinner, if you've never been to the cross, there is no salvation and there is no forgiveness for you. You'll have to get to the cross. And so they rejected him because his preaching was too pointed. I wonder, will you reject him again for that reason? The second reason why they rejected him was because his doctrine was too dogmatic. His doctrine was too dogmatic. The doctrine, I speak simply of the teaching of Jesus Christ. It was simply the presentation of the truth. He came to preach the truth. He came, we have read here, full of grace and full of truth, and he came preaching the truth. He taught that man is a sinner, and a helpless sinner at that. He taught that he was the Savior of sinners, and the only Savior at that. He taught that the only way the sinners can be saved from their sin is by them turning from that sin and trusting alone in him. Now today, religious leaders want to muddy the waters when it comes to God's salvation, but Jesus Christ was very clear, we would say crystal clear. He would tell his hearers that except the sinner repents, that they will perish. What more dogmatic statement can be found than that which was made by Jesus Christ himself in John 14 in the verse number 6, when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's dogmatic. That settles it. And the people of Christ's day, they saw that message to be too dogmatic, and therefore they received him not. Now, I don't know what you've been told about how to get to heaven. I don't know what you've been told about how to get to heaven. You're maybe not brought up in the gospel, but I would challenge you to get a Bible, to buy a Bible, and to start to read the gospels. And start to read those books that come after the Gospels called the Epistles. And if you do so, you'll come to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is very dogmatic. His mind is settled on this matter when it comes to how a person is to enter heaven. Because as you read the Gospels, as well as the rest of Scriptures, you will come to appreciate that there is no other way. No other way. No other way to heaven but that which is exclusively through His only begotten Son and His work on Calvary's cross. If you find it to be any other way, having read the Word of God, if you find it to be any other way, then please come and put me right on the matter, but I don't think I'll be seeing you anytime soon. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And if you're ever to be in heaven, where some of your loved ones are presently, or some of your loved ones are going to, if you're ever to be in heaven, you'll have to come God's way. You'll have to come by Christ alone. The question is, will you believe what God has said, and will you come the way that He has set forth? How sad the Savior found no welcome among those to whom He came to. Will He find a welcome in your life as He comes to you in the Gospel? Will you allow Him to enter your heart, your life, or will you join those who received Him not? Because if you join those who receive Him not, I just want you to remember something. I want you to remember that there's coming a day when He will not receive you. So you make your choice. Because if you reject Him, He will reject you. But if you receive Him, He'll receive you. So choose wisely. If you reject Him, remember there's coming a day when He will reject you. The second response when it comes to Christ, which is the preferred response, is the reception of Jesus Christ. Verse 12 reads, "But as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." It is a most blessed but. At the start of the verse 12, it is a most blessed but. Because it marks a change in the attitude within some with respect to the one who came. The word but was described by one preacher as a small fulcrum that marks a dramatic shift. For while many were seen to reject the Son of God in the verse number 11, we find here that there were others that took a different approach to the Savior, because instead of rejecting Him, they received Him and thereby they became the sons of God. What does it mean to receive Him? Well, to receive Him means to acknowledge who He is. It is to place one's entire faith, confidence, and trust in Him, and thereby they give glad allegiance to Him. As I said last week in the Gospel, the sinner is never to be passive when it comes to the matter of salvation. We saw in Luke chapter 13, to verse 24 last week, that the sinner is themselves, they are to strive to enter in at the straight gate. And here we see again the sinner, they are to be active in this matter of salvation. They are to receive Christ. They are to receive Him. In just over a week's time, someone I trust in your family is going to hand you a gift. They're going to hand it to you. They're going to present it to you. But it's not until you lay hold off that gift, it's not until you receive that gift, that gift then becomes your personal possession. It becomes personally yours when you lay hold off it. Now, I hardly need to apply the truth as we have it in the Gospel, but let me do so. Christ is offered to you in the Gospel. The preacher will encourage you to trust in Christ, to receive Him, to believe on Him. But can I say, it's not until you yourself personally lay hold of God, may you lay hold of Christ, that He becomes your personal Savior. You need to make him your Savior this evening. You need to be saved from sin. Let me ask you, will you receive him? Will you make Christ your own? There is no doubt that he will receive you. No doubt whatsoever about that matter. You may doubt it. You may think about your life. You may think about your situation. You may think about your sin. You may think about all that you've done in your life, where you've been, what you've done. You may be considering all of those things, and you might be thinking and doubting that Jesus Christ will never, never receive an individual, a man, a boy, a girl, a woman like me. Jesus Christ could never accept me. But folks, you can be in no doubt about it that he will receive you, because he has promised he will. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. You see, folks, the doubt does not center on whether or not he will receive you. The doubt centers on whether or not you will receive him. That's where the doubt is. Now, John here puts salvation another way. At the end of the verse, he speaks about believing on his name. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Can I say that believing Christ and believing on Christ are the two sides of the one coin? I would illustrate it like railway tracks. They run parallel. They're not exactly the same, but they run parallel and they bring us to the same destination. This receiving, this believing on Christ. Take either track and you'll be found. You'll be found one of the sons of God or daughters of God. So what is it to believe? Well, to believe someone is to consider someone to be true and therefore worthy of your trust. Is Christ not worthy of your trust? It is, to put it as another way, it is to accept someone who is true, genuine and true. And real. It is to have a firm conviction as to the goodness, the efficacy, or the ability of someone to do something for you. You see, when we are called to believe in his name, it simply means that we're to put our whole trust in who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. He's worth your confidence tonight, sinner. He's worth your confidence. Now, this preacher cannot receive Christ for you. This preacher cannot believe for you. That is something that you need to do. That is something that you must do. But all I can do is to point you to the one to whom you are to believe in. The Lord Jesus Christ. If tonight you believe on him, the promise of God to you is that you will become a son, a daughter of God. Brought into his family. Made an heir and a joint heir with Christ, with God. Enjoying all the privileges of a son or a daughter of the Most High. You'll become a son or daughter of God. You say, preacher, but did I not become a child of God when I was baptized? Did I not become a child of God when I was confirmed? Well, you may have been taught that. But the Bible, and I'm just preaching the Bible tonight, God's Word. The Bible says that the way you become a son of or daughter of God is by receiving him and believing on his name. On his name. Sinner, you need to believe to the saving of your soul. Tonight, the gospel gift is held out to you. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you receive the gift? Now tonight I have presented to you, as we find here in the scriptures, the only two responses. You see, there is no third way. There's no third response here. It's very clear. It's black and white. Only two responses. In the days of John, only two responses in the 21st century. There is either the receiving of him or there is the rejection of him. So which response will you make now in the gospel? Because a response you must make. To do nothing means to continue to reject him. And to leave it another Christmas. And to presume on another year that you'll join us for another Christmas service in 2018. But as we all know, the makeup of this congregation has changed since last Christmas. And there were those who were with us last year who are no longer with us. So presume not on God's mercy. But while the Spirit strives, and while in the gospel you are invited to come, receive him. Believe on him. And be sure of heaven. As you make your choice, remember what you do with Jesus Christ now will determine what Jesus Christ will do with you later. So choose wisely. Choose Christ. Choose life. Choose salvation. Receive him. And he'll become your heavenly Father. And you'll become his son or his daughter. Oh, may you receive him this Christmas. And may you be saved from your sin. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, for the simplicity of the word. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt use it. We cry to thee, O God, for those who seem to be so undisturbed and untroubled about these matters. We pray that, Father, that they would recognize within their own souls that if they reject Christ in the gospel, he will reject them. And he will declare to them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." God, we pray that thou will cause the solemnity of that truth to be drilled down into the very heart of some soul. And may there be no longer a rejection of Christ, but that may there be a reception of him. May there be a glad yielding to him. And may even this service be marked with the salvation of the lost. Answer prayer and continue with us in these now closing moments. For we pray these our prayers in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. We're turning in our hymn books to our final carol. The carol is 76. The hymn number 76. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. If you're troubled about spiritual things, then please speak to us about them. We'll be here and make your need known. We're standing to sing, and as we do so, can I ask the ladies and also the men who can help us to please help us with the serving out of the tea, our own folks. Please, we need a good number to help us tonight. We'll stand to sing the verses of this hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 76.
God and sinners.
Thank thee for the one of whom the angels sang, the newborn King, the Savior of sinners, the Savior of man, the Savior of the world. And we pray that tonight that he might become some individual Savior, even in this Christmas carol service. Take of our thanks for help that has been given. Take again of our thanks for these mercies, the goodness of God, these food provisions for us. We lift our eyes heavenward and we thank God for every good and every perfect gift that has come down to us from the Father of lights. Help us to eat and drink to thy praise and glory, and take us safely home. And may the word of God continue to ring within the soul. For we ask these our prayers in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be saved.